This is a presentation of LifePoint Church. Our mission is to make gospel-centered disciples of Jesus Christ. For more information, please visit sharethelife.org.
I don't know about you, but when I hear that reading of that story about the argument between Paul and Barnabas, somehow I get the impression that Paul was not very easy to work with. You know, he was a zealot. He was a fanatic for the cause that he thought was right. Even before his conversion, he was so adamant against this new way of following Christ that he was out to persecute and even kill off those Christians. And then when he was converted, he just became a radical, fanatical, committed, devoted disciple of Jesus Christ. I believe he had a type A personality. He was driven and he was a driver for his cause. I think he was a fighter. You know, we just heard 2 weeks ago about the Jerusalem Council and how he and Peter came and they argued for the fact that grace alone was sufficient for salvation. You did not have to earn anything by being circumcised or any other kinds of works or becoming a Jew or anything else. It was only by grace alone, and he argued for that. He was a fighter. You know, he wasn't afraid to just confront people. He even one time, after all of this, he confronted the apostle Peter. I mean, Peter is the head of the apostles, you know. But he publicly rebuked him because Peter himself had compromised and started refusing to eat with some of the Gentiles. And now here he is with Barnabas. I mean, this is his friend. This is the man who had invited him into the church and introduced him to the apostles. This is Barnabas who had recruited him and brought him into the ministry in the church in Antioch. And now he is just being hard to live with, and he's insisting on his own way. We are not going to take John Mark on this next journey. So I guess at least it's my opinion. Maybe I'm wrong. But Paul, I think, was hard to work with. So, you see, in this story that we have in Acts chapter 15, at the end of the chapter, they're getting ready to go on their second missionary journey, as we just heard read. And they wanted to take John Mark with them on that journey. Or at least Barnabas did. But you see, Paul didn't want to have anything to do with it. If you can see the map up here, they're going from Antioch, and they want to go back up there into Galatia. That's where they had gone in the first place, and where they had started churches in Iconium and Lystra and Derbe, and they wanted to go back there. And now, let's go. Barnabas was ready, and he wanted to take John Mark with him. But they had a big discussion about the qualifications of John Mark to accompany him on this missionary journey. Now, let's be clear. They were not just arguing about John Mark being a helper to carry the bags on and help them on this journey. You know, traveling in those days was difficult. And you had to hire donkeys, and you had to arrange for meals, and you had to lodging and everything else and carry all the bags. And that is not what they were arguing about for John Mark. He was capable of doing all of that. No, the reason for their disagreement then was something much more serious. They were both concerned, both Barnabas and Paul, about John Mark's qualifications as an apprentice for ministry. See, John Mark was someone we need to see, he was an intern, if you will, learning the ropes of the gospel and how to serve the Lord and how to be mature and capable witness and evangelist for Jesus Christ. And yet John Mark had abandoned them on that first journey. It says in verse 37 and 38, "Now Barnabas wanted And that word is very strong. Barnabas insisted. He dug his heels in. And he wanted to take John Mark with him. But Paul, notice what it says, thought best. Here he is, just being stubborn. Not to take them with him because he had withdrawn. And the word there, withdrawn, is apostatized. I mean, this is very strong. He had abandoned them and their ministry in Pamphylia and not gone with them to the work. We don't know quite why John Mark left. It doesn't really give us any reason in there. Some have surmised maybe he was just homesick. Because it says he did not go back to Antioch where they came from, but he went back to Jerusalem where his mother was. And so some surprise, he was a mama's boy and he just needed to go home. Maybe he was afraid of going on up there into Galatia. That was central Turkey and the region was a little bit wild and maybe not so safe. And maybe John Mark was just a little hesitant. I don't want to get involved in that. Maybe, this is my own supposition, maybe he was just sick and tired of Paul and his domineering methods with his uncle Barnabas. Yeah, you see, John Mark was the nephew of Barnabas. So whatever the reason for his leaving the team on that first journey, Paul saw it as abandoning the work. And in his opinion, that disqualified him from any service as an intern on the team. But Barnabas, bless his soft heart, he still saw potential in John Mark. And his viewpoint might have been skewed because John Mark was his nephew. And he had a heart that wanted to see him succeed. Barnabas felt so strongly about that, that he dug in his heels. And the word says he wanted to take John Mark, and really, he insisted on it, to the point that he was not about to give in to this type A driven Apostle Paul. The argument ended in a sharp disagreement, and they separated ways. Now, why do you think it's so important that they had this discussion about John Mark and his qualifications to be an intern and a disciple? And I think we need to have some background here to understand why is this argument, this discussion, so important. They weren't arguing about something trivial. They were arguing about a core strategy for church expansion. And that's what we're studying in this series on the book of Acts. And for this, we need to go back to the very command of Jesus Christ. When he left, before he ascended into heaven, he gave the mandate to the church. And he said, go into the world and what? Make disciples. That's why the vision statement of our church is we are committed to making gospel-centered disciples. He didn't say go into the world and make fellowship groups. He didn't say go into the world and minister to the poor. He didn't say go into the world and hold evangelistic campaigns. He didn't say go into the world and start some new ministry on television or some media ministry. No, he said go into the world and make disciples. And so that's why we're so serious about this. It's what Jesus told us to do. Now, the word disciple comes from the Greek word that means to learn. A disciple is a learner or a follower of a teacher. It is one who hears, understands, and obeys the teachings of Jesus. Disciple-making is helping people know Christ personally, follow Him completely, and make him known broadly. It is coming alongside a disciple and training him to follow Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus modeled that because he followed the rabbinic method of collecting pupils around him, disciples, learners, and having them live with him and work with him and follow him and watch him so that they could imitate him. He took them everywhere he went. He taught them. He trained them. He invested his life in them so that they could catch his life because they could see it and they could touch it and they could understand it. So it's helpful if we could see these disciple learners as interns or apprentices. It's like in many of the professions today, plumbers, doctors, you have internships, you have apprenticeships. That's what we need in the church. We need discipleship, apprentices. Because Jesus literally staked his whole ministry on these young, 12 young learners. And he quietly equipped them so that they could lead the multitudes. So I come to this conclusion as we look into that background about Jesus and what he taught and commanded and modeled. It's this: making disciples is Christ's strategy to build the church and win the world. Stop and absorb that a minute. Making disciples is Christ's strategy to build the church and win the world. So how do we grow deep people? How do we make disciples? How do we go about training individuals who are willing to learn? We do it by developing relationships with people who are willing to learn to apply the Word to their life and service for Christ. It's in relationships. Relationships with people who are willing to learn, willing to apply the Word, willing to serve as fully devoted disciples. And that's the background we need to have in our mind if we're going to understand the importance of this argument between Paul and Barnabas. It's why this discussion is so important. It's not trivial. I really believe that both Paul and Barnabas agreed that making disciples who are capable of building the church and winning the world is Christ's mandated method. They would have agreed on that. Paul had already adopted this truth into his own ministry and strategy, and that is why he was so adamant with Barnabas about who qualifies to be a worthy disciple of Christ. Paul sought out young people who are willing to grow deep, fully committed to the work. Later, Paul wrote to Timothy, another one of his disciples and learners. This was his philosophy. "And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust, deposit them into the lives of reliable people who will be qualified to teach others." Paul poured his life into Timothy, training and modeling him, and encouraged him to continue the process of making disciples. And they would have agreed, Paul and Barnabas, I believe, that the way to do this was to invest quality time, life on life, with those who are willing to learn to apply God's Word to their life and their ministry. So with this in background, we can now begin to understand what were the implications of this discussion between Paul and Barnabas. Making disciples is done by developing relationships. That is the core element that must be involved in all of making disciples. It depends on this special relationship between a teacher and a learner. So in this story of Paul and Barnabas, we can learn some aspects of that special relationship, the relationship of teacher and learner. First of all, we can learn as we dig into this that it is a matched relationship. Barnabas, you see, takes John Mark and he leaves for Cyprus. Now that's where Barnabas was from. That was his home country. And he leaves rather abruptly. It just says, it almost sounds like he slammed the door. They left. He took John Mark and off they went. And that's the last we hear of Barnabas in the whole book of Acts. It does not say that the church blessed him and John Mark as they left. They just left. And it's the last we hear of him. This gentle, encouraging giant of a man seems to lose his cool a bit. But by doing this, he gives John Mark a second chance. And as we will see later, it succeeds brilliantly. Paul, for his part, chooses another partner to replace Barnabas. He chooses Silas, who was sent to Antioch by the Jerusalem church to help encourage them after the great decision of the Jerusalem council. And Silas was also a Greek citizen just like Paul. He was a godly follower of Jesus Christ. And he becomes a partner with Paul for the rest of his missionary service. So Paul and Silas receive the blessing of the church at Antioch. And they leave to return to minister to the churches of Galatia. And these are the churches that have been established on Paul's first missionary journey. And he very much wants to strengthen them and build them up in their faith. And soon after they arrive in Galatia, in Iconium and Lystra and Derbe, those places where they had started the churches, they find this young man, Timothy. Timothy is about 20 years of age. He was already converted to Christ. It says he was a disciple and a follower of Christ. He had been led to the Lord first by his mother, Lois, and his grandmother Eunice. And so Paul quickly moves to replace John Mark with this new appointee, this new apprentice, a new intern, a young man named Timothy. So we see that instead of just one apprentice now being trained, we now have two apprentices being trained by two very different leaders. I think as you look in this story, it's a case of where God works things together and he manages to arrange things for his glory. And this is what is happening here. You see, frankly, I don't think Paul was a good fit as a mentor for John Mark. His personality, type A, fanatic devotion, domineering, probably just wasn't a good fit for this young man, John Mark. But Barnabas, with his gentle, encouraging spirit, had just the right gifts to bring John Mark around and grow him to be a mature, useful servant of Jesus Christ. On the other hand, Timothy was a perfect fit for Paul. Timothy, it seems, was a young and rather timid young man. He loved the Lord and he served Paul with great devotion and loyalty. Paul called him my beloved son in the faith, even though he had not been the one who had won him to the faith in Christ. But they had a very close relationship. And Paul's dynamic devotion and his fervent leadership was just the right motivation for Timothy to grow and mature in his faith in the ministry. So I think we need to learn from this story that discipleship relationship is between compatible teachers with learning students who fit together. This relationship must be between people who are compatible. And not every person is a good mentor for any other person. They need to match. And so we need matching relationships. Paul with his gifting was just right for Timothy. Barnabas with his gifting was just the right choice for John Mark. Isn't that amazing how God works that out and fits the right person with the right student? But it is a gifted relationship as well. And I want to apply this directly to us here at LifePoint. You see, making disciples is not just for leaders of the church. God is calling every one of us with our gifts to invest them in the lives of others so that they can grow and deepen in their faith and be useful in their service to the Lord. You know, every one of us have gifts. And right now, I'm not talking about spiritual gifts, but I'm talking about the gifts of experience and the gifts of personality. We have all had experiences that have taught us lessons of life, that have taught us spiritual lessons, if we have been willing to listen and to learn. For example, some of you have gone through divorce, and you have learned things that would help someone else as they struggle through this same tragedy. Some of you have been in prison, and you have experiences and a viewpoint that would help someone else who is in trouble with the law. Some of you have graduated from school and you have a degree and you could guide and give advice to someone who is starting college or is in school right now. Some of you have started your own business and you could help someone as they launch their business or start a new ministry. Some of you are single parents and you know what it means to carry the load of raising a family alone. Some of you have lost loved ones. And you could comfort and strengthen the faith of someone who is almost ready to buckle under the weight of grief and loss. Some of you have been victims of abuse and bullying. Some of you have gone through painful conflicts. And sometimes these conflicts are still not resolved. But you could still help others who are also facing the results of rejection and bitter conflict. Should I go on? These experiences of our lives, even the bitter ones and the difficult ones, can be learning moments from the Lord. I often talk with people and they say, I'm going through this and I know God is trying to teach me something. I just don't know what it is. We need to learn from those experiences. God often speaks to us in these dark times. And I believe it is those experiences, when we learn from the Lord, become treasures of experience and learning and understanding that someone else could use in their life. And as we submit these to the Lord and allow Him to teach us through these experiences, then we are gifted to help someone else on their journey and become a devoted follower of Jesus Christ. And I can just hear the wheels turning right now. A lot of you are saying right now, I have no qualifications whatsoever to be a disciple maker, a mentor. What? Me? I'm not worthy. I haven't been trained. I don't know. I don't even know what I'm doing. Many of you are saying, I'm the one who needs the mentor. I'm the one who needs help. I wish somebody would come alongside me and I could ask them some questions. And so some of you are just right now saying, I don't get what you're talking about. Let me share the story of Erin Wheeler. She writes that she was a young mother in a small church, and she was having struggles in her marriage and with her family, but there were no older women in the church, and she desperately was looking for somebody. And she said, I was not sure what discipling was supposed to look like, but I was certain it did not look like what I was doing. After one meeting with a poor sister who had given up an hour of her life to come and be discipled, I said to myself, I am a mess. I have no idea what I'm doing here. There certainly wasn't any teaching going on with my hooligan children and my heart in a bad place toward my husband. I shouldn't be teaching anyone. I'm the one who needs discipling. God, what am I supposed to do? But I found God frequently brought women into my life who were either younger in age or in spiritual maturity, and who were desperate for someone to help them learn how to love the Lord with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And as much as I desired to be discipled, I often found myself in the discipler's seat, feeling deeply insecure and inadequate. I tried to instruct these women who came to me and question them, discuss books together and pray, but they would tell me later that often the best teaching came from simply watching me. They watched God use my weakness in fighting for patience when the day had long since wore me thin. It seemed as though every time one came over, something was going wrong, from the worst fit of rage from one of my children to the toilet overflowing. They watched me struggle to love my husband after sharing with them my own struggle of feeling second place to his work. But I came to understand the words of Paul when he said, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show this all-surpassing power, it's from God and not from us." These ladies got a front row seat to see the true jar of clay that I am. Since we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, sometimes we need to allow others to see God's strength shine out of our feeble attempts to serve Him. You see, God doesn't call us to be perfect. He calls us instead to pour out our lives for others like a drink offering. It is in emptying ourselves out of love for Him and love for others that He can use our frailty as the perfect platform to display His strength. Every person here has gifts and treasures that God could use to help someone else grow and serve the Lord. Every one of you. Discipleship also requires direct life-on-life relationship. This comes out, I think, in the story in Acts chapter 16, where Paul adopts Timothy as his new protege, his new apprentice. And he takes Timothy and he brings him on the team. Now it says there that he has Timothy circumcised because his father was a Greek, even though his mother was a Jew. And we wonder, well, why would he do that? He just had won this argument that you didn't have to be circumcised in order to become a believer. The Jerusalem Council had settled that once and for all. So what's he doing here? Timothy was already a believer, and he was not yet circumcised. But now he was going to be an intern, and he was going to be a servant on the team. And in order to be a good servant on the team, you need to adapt yourself so that in no way are you a barrier in carrying the gospel to someone else. And so that he could become all things to all men, he had Timothy circumcised. It was one of the first lessons that Timothy had to learn as an apprentice of Jesus Christ. And so Timothy became a partner with Paul and Silas for the rest of their missionary ministry. It was an intentional relationship. He gave himself to him. And Paul said, it's a relationship that was like a father to a son. He wrote to the Corinthian church, you have many guides, and many people can tell you what to do. And it's not like that. It's like a father who lives with his son, so that in living and in sharing together, the apprentice can imitate the actions and the words and the attitude of the teacher. Discipling is not a Facebook relationship. It's life on life. It's not something that can be mediated by watching a television evangelist or pastor on television on Sunday morning. That is not discipleship. It's important and it's learning, but it's not discipleship. It's not learning. I think this is what Ben Morse is going to be doing in Kazakhstan, if I understand the ministry, is to go there and to become part of their life, to integrate into their society so that they can see him and watch them and touch them and talk to them. And through that life on life, let them learn and catch Jesus Christ. Disciple making also requires a biblical relationship. And for this, I go to Acts chapter 18. Now, we're doing this, and I'm skipping over some things, but we'll come back to chapter 17 and 18 in later sermons. But this story about Apollos is also about discipleship. You see, Priscilla and Aquila were a godly couple that Paul had met in Corinth. They were tent makers, just like Paul was. And so they had become very close friends. And the church in Corinth had even met in the home of Priscilla and Aquila. And they had learned a lot from Paul. And then when Paul went to Ephesus, he took Priscilla and Aquila with him. And they stayed there, and the house, the church in Ephesus also met in their home there. But along comes this man, Apollos, an eloquent evangelist. He could speak so well, and he knew the scriptures. He was competent in the scriptures, it says, but he did not understand the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so Priscilla and Aquila took him aside. Here, this couple in the church, but they taught him the word more accurately. And from that, Apollos became even more useful, because they had focused their attention on teaching him the Word of God. It's not just about learning to be competent this and doing that. It's how to apply the Word to our lives. To live biblically. To think biblically. To serve biblically. That's what we need to teach. Finally, disciple-making is a transformational relationship. It changes lives. If your life isn't changed in this relationship, then we haven't succeeded. It's not just that you know more. It's not just that you can do more things. It's that you become more like Jesus Christ. And that's what happened to John Mark and to Timothy, these two young apprentices we've been talking about. John Mark, do you know what happened to him? He went on and he wrote the first gospel life of Jesus Christ, the Gospel of Mark. He had learned that from Peter and he wrote that. He, according to tradition, we don't know if this is really true, but he's the one who started the church in Alexandria, Egypt. And the church there traces their history back to John Mark. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, even the Apostle Paul, when he's in prison in Rome, he writes to Timothy and he says, please come and help with me and bring with you John Mark, because he's useful to me in the ministry. Now that, I told you, he succeeded brilliantly, Barnabas did, in giving Paul, John Mark, this second chance so that he became a useful servant of Jesus Christ. And Timothy? Do you know that he was the one who became the pastor of this great church at Ephesus? And he was the one who was leading that. He also co-authored many of the books that Paul wrote in the New Testament, especially Philemon. It says, Paul and Timothy were writing to you, Philemon. So Timothy also became an author of some of the books in the New Testament. Their lives had been changed because of this relationship. I want to close with an illustration of Haddon Robinson. Haddon Robinson was a former president of Denver Seminary. He was a president of Gordon Conwell Seminary. He was the one who taught our former pastor, Mark Hanke, and he got a degree under him in preaching. It is said of Haddon Robinson that he was among the 25 most impactful preachers of the last century. Patricia Batten became his teaching assistant in the later years of his life. And she says, this new relationship began with an invitation to Haddon's office, because he had so much teaching and so to do. He would be preaching regularly in the chapel service, working his way through 1 Corinthians 13, which is the chapter on love. And so Patricia says, he walked me through the passage. He told me that Paul demonstrates with love what Paul demonstrates what love is by showing what love does. It's first of all patient and kind. She writes, I leaned in as he spoke, because his voice was gravelly and quiet and trailed off at the end of his sentences. He paused for a moment, an uncomfortable moment, and I knew what was coming next was important. Leaning back in his chair, he looked off into the distant world, and he said that if he was remembered for anything in life, he'd want to be remembered as loving. I recall that conversation because it surprised me so much. Other words raced to my mind. Rather than loving, I thought of known as preacher, teacher, writer, witty, intimidating, but loving, that was not the first thing that came to my mind when I thought of Haddon Robinson. But over the next 5 years, I got to know him. I worked with Haddon when he was in his mid to late 70s, and although no one knew it, Parkinson's had already grabbed hold of his body. He used the elevator to move from his office on the second floor to his classroom on the first floor. He had a bottle of Aleve at his ready for the pain in his knee. Haddon was kind to me. He was interested in my kids. He prayed for me. One semester I was pregnant with my second son. I had already had two miscarriages, and my doctor told me I'd need a level 3 ultrasound because something showed up on the ordinary ultrasound. And the picture revealed an entanglement around the limbs of the baby. And it was what we thought, if it was what we thought it was, the tissue would bind itself around the baby's feet and hands and neck, and the result would be disastrous. But hadn't prayed a lot. Our second child was born the day after Haddon's birthday, on March 22nd. He had 10 perfectly functioning fingers and toes, and his name is Samuel Haddon. Haddon prayed for me many times. When my mom was in the hospital with lung infection, he prayed. She took a turn for the worse over the weekend. And we thought we were going to lose her. But when I came into school on Monday morning, Haddon said he didn't get a good night's sleep, and it was all my fault. He was up praying. He said he felt he needed to pray for my mom. And I explained to him that she had almost died, but had turned a corner early that morning. When it came to preaching, Haddon was at the top, but when it came to love, he was at the tippy top. Love is crucial to preaching, and that's why he was such a great preacher. It was because he was loving. Haddon discipled me. He discipled me well, and I learned many things from him. But most of all, I learned to love. How will you be remembered today? At the end of your life, what will your legacy be? Will it be possible that people will stand up and say, so-and-so, you taught me how to live. You taught me how to love Christ with all my heart. Not because you knew everything, but because you opened your life to me and you poured out your life to me. Let me tell you something right now. That if you don't get involved in sharing your life with someone else, you will come to the end of your life with deep, deep regrets. You are all gifted. You all have treasures in that earthen jar of your life. And God wants to open them up and use them. And He wants people to be nourished and nurtured and trained through you. That is His strategy for building the church and winning the world. And so we come now to the communion service, and I'm going to ask you very seriously to think about, who is it in your life that you're helping right now? Who do you need to link up with? To share with them your life and invest in them. No excuses, and especially everyone here over 40. During this communion time, let's make it a time when we think about coming to this table, not alone, but who should I be bringing with me? Maybe it's your child. Maybe it's your son, your daughter. Maybe it's a member of your family. Maybe you don't even know who you ought to be connecting with. Can I ask you a couple of things? If you don't know, would you write on your communication card right now, I am available to be a disciple maker, but I need to connect. Write that on your communication card, and the elders and the pastors will get back to you, and we'll help you connect with someone. Maybe you say, I really don't know where I'm going. I really do need a mentor myself. I need Jesus Christ. I need somebody to help me. Would you write that on the communication card? Say, I need somebody to help me follow Christ. And we'll get back with you. But as we come to the communion table, let's seriously think about, am I part of God's strategy, or will I come to the end of my life and be the missing link in winning the world and building the church? That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. That life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete.
This has been a presentation of LifePoint Church. It is our greatest desire that every person would trust Jesus Christ as the leader of their lives and forgiver of their sins. If you would like to make this decision today or find out more, please visit sharethelife.org.